Good morning. I do that so Jim can adjust my volume. But I do want to say good morning. Good morning. Don't let me forget this vow. I want to read something off of it if I have time. It's good to have Kurt. It's good to have you. We need you singing, you know. She does like to sing, but she likes to make a big... Yeah, she's limited in her knowledge of the hymns. Okay, how many weeks has it been now we've been in James? James? Five? Wow, okay. Last week, who wasn't here last week? Real quick. Okay, we had a few. Last week, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of James, second chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, bring them next week. Yes, there'll be one in the seat, as we like to refer to in the pew. Okay. Last week, we got all the way through the first verse. Okay. And I had planned on doing verses 1 through 13. And as I was finishing up my studies early Sunday morning, the Lord laid it on my heart. Last week we talked about, and I'll read it real quick here. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 2, we're going to be talking today about favoritism. We all have favorites, so we're going to be talking to everybody. We're going to be talking to Bob. Bob's got, oh my goodness. James, as we have found out already, is very pointed in his approach. He's not really deep in theology here. He's deep in practicality, so he wants us to get it. I would erase some of this if I had my choice, but I don't. So, last week we got, my dear, starting at verse 1, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we got. And for you guys that weren't here, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ was the first time in our New Testament that a writer of the Scriptures acknowledged God as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God. Our glory, he's talking about Shekinah glory. We talked about that. And about how that Shekinah glory first showed up with the children in the wilderness, that fire by night and a cloud by day. And how that Shekinah glory rested on the mercy seat. How that Shekinah glory, now we have access through the crucifixion, the temple curtain, or the Holy of Holies curtain was rent, and we can now walk in. That Shekinah glory is God with us. Not mentioned much in most translations, it is in the old Hebrew. We hear about it a lot in the church, in the Pentecostal churches. We talk about Shekinah glory a lot. So that's as far as we got. This week, we're going to be going down a little bit further. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor person, "Stand over there," or "Sit here on the floor by my footstool," haven't you made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I don't know why he had put that in there. I really don't know. I mean, seriously, that seems awful harsh. The church in the United States right now, if you listen to us, man, we're the most judgmental, including me. Backbiting, backstabbing. You don't do it my way, you're going to hell. Don't mind telling you. If you don't read the King James Version, you're going to hell. Don't mind telling you. You know, James is comparing it in his day as the rich and the poor. Because there was a diversity, large diversity. They were dealing with slaves and they were dealing with bond servants, which was a slave that wanted to be a servant, wanted to be a slave for the rest of his life. So he was dealing in cultural difference. We'll get that in a little bit. But it's amazing the wording that he uses here. Verse 4, haven't you made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Okay. I never look at my favoritism as being an evil thought. I come from an area that's extremely cliquish. You folks on the mountains don't have a, Jimmy's shaking his head, you don't have a market on that. You weren't the first ones. We were on the eastern shore of Maryland way before we settled these mountains. We coined favoritism. If you weren't from the eastern shore of Maryland, you better not, in my grandfather's time, come there. The only way you could get there was swim or take a boat. Now they've got bridges. So I understand my culture comes from favoritism. If you weren't a certain color, you weren't welcome. That's what James is saying. But he's talking to the church. He's actually talking to the synagogue. If your last name wasn't a certain last name, and we knew everybody just like you folks did years ago, you weren't welcome. We'd actually run you out of town. We had people coming over wanting to use our boat ramps to crab. We had more crabs than we could eat. Maryland blue crabs, value. They'd come from New Jersey and Delaware and all kinds of places, and our grandfathers and my fathers would burn those boat ramps down just so they couldn't use them. And if they caught you there after dark, you go to Rock Hall or Tillman Island, where we grew up after dark, they'd raise the drawbridge so you couldn't get out, and they'd whoop you. And that's what he's talking about here. We're talking about the church here, the synagogue here. Haven't you made a distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? As these folks were coming into the synagogue, these rich people, it was so bad in Jerusalem, I didn't know this till this week, or last week I was studying it, that there was the rings, gold rings. He talks about a gold ring. I wear a gold ring on my left hand. It's my family crest. It goes back literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. My nephew, my first cousin, has searched their lineage all the way back until he can't go any further. There's no way to find it out, but it's many, many hundred years back. So our crest is real. Our Ivan's name is a very old name. And we go way back. This gold ring was a symbol of status as you walked into the synagogue, to the point they literally had ring shops in Jerusalem where you could rent your rings. Seriously. So if you didn't have a bunch of rings, you could rent them. So when you walk through, they'd set you, brother, you set up here. And of course, they had motive in mind. Poor man come in, they wouldn't pay no attention to him, or you just sit over here. Well, I'd do that. I would. You know, they had a motive. The rich man comes in, he comes in with some money. He comes in with some tithes and offerings. Poor man don't bring anything in. So they showed him partiality. And I didn't think anything about it. I just thought that's the way people did. James is going to go on and tell us that's a sin. It's a sin of favoritism. Like, man. I don't know about you guys, but Jimmy and I had a talk this week. I live in repentance. I repent all the time. Maybe I'm a chief sinner. I sin more than I should. And I live in repentance. But I cannot imagine not showing favoritism in my life. Yeah, we all look alike. We ain't all from the same neck of the woods, but we all look alike. So it's easier. We're all about at the same social plateau, same social level. So that's easy. But I'm hoping and praying as this church grows that we're going to have a diversity in here that we've never seen before, because it exists. And I know it exists because I spent a lot of time in prisons and jails. We fed 567 people Thanksgiving. And we get back in these hollers and we get back in these places. And there's an underbelly here in these mountains. You know, you school teachers know what I'm talking about. We got kids that aren't eating. We got kids that don't have warm clothes. We got kids, if school's called because of snow, they can't eat. That's what I want to come in here. Well, my goodness. Why would you want that, Bob? Because they're more susceptible to the message of the gospel than us prideful people, us comfortable people. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us, or James was trying to tell us. That's the difference. This week I read a book, and if anybody wants a really good read, it's called Under the Overpass. Anybody ever heard of that book? Andrea, you need to get it. It's kind of your kind of reading, Under the Overpass. It was suggested to me many years ago, and I hadn't had a chance to read it, but I read it this week. Actually, I listened to it this week on Audible, which I love, absolutely love. Most of the time, if it's a good book, once I read it, listen to it on Audible about the first chapter, I'll buy the book. Okay, it's one of those. 2023, a good Christian young man living in Denver by the name of Mike Kiewoski in seminary was dealing with his faith. He had an impasse. He read the Bible, and he wasn't living it out. He was going to church. So he went and talked to his teacher advisor at the seminary, and he told him, he said, I got an idea. And he said, I want to spend several months as a homeless person, just relying on my faith to get me through. I want to see the underbelly of society. And he asked a couple of his friends, this is a big old boy, he's about 6'4". So he was comfortable with what he was talking about doing. He wasn't worried about the issues of personal protection and stuff, but he didn't want to go alone. So he asked several of his friends in seminary with him, and several of them turned him down, said, no, I don't want any parts of this. And he finally found this old boy about his size named Sam, and Sam was dealing with the same thing. God, it's funny how God puts us together like that. You know, he's dealing with the same thing. And he said, I'll do it. So for 5 months, they headed out. At first, they started in Denver. And all they took was a backpack, a sleeping bag. Both of them could play guitar barely. And a toothbrush and no money. They didn't take a penny. Left their middle-class homes. And one of them went, and they separated in Denver, the only place they separated. One went to an addictions mission, and one went to an addictions farm outside of town and they spent 28 days there. And they learned. The book is an amazing read. It's an amazing read. They wanted to see how the poor were treated in the United States. And they left there. They had enough air. They had panhandled enough. They were singing. I mean, they didn't have food. They went hungry. They didn't take a bath sometimes for weeks. They cut their pants off and made shorts because it was in the summertime of the year, and they stunk. You know, they had dreadlocks. They had. And the take on the book, and I don't want to spoil it for the ones you want to read it, but the take on the book is after they went from Denver to Washington, D.C., and then from Washington, D.C. up to Portland, Oregon, and from Portland, Oregon to San Francisco, and from San Francisco to L.A., where they finished out this 5-month journey. The most critical people they met wasn't on the sidewalks of our major cities, wasn't at the entrance of these fine restaurants in Georgetown at D.C. Where do you think it was? Huh? They say they lived a lot. The reason they lived under the overpass a lot because it rained a lot in Portland. Most of the places they didn't even hit the overpass. No. It was on the front steps of the churches. And it broke their hearts. They would literally, intentionally, on Saturday nights, camp out in each one of these towns at a church. So when the service opened, they would be there. Now they didn't look good, they didn't smell good, you know, but they were blood-bought. They were Christian men. And the most ridicule they got was from churches. It was so bad. Actually, one major church, when the guy came to open it, like, Brother Paul, do you turn the heat on here in the mornings? Whenever you turn the heat, somebody turns the heat on in here, because I walked in here this morning, it was warm. I was first one here. And the guy that does that, the guy that turned the heat on for the church, saw these two guys laying on the sidewalk of this beautiful church. And he asked them to leave. He said, you know, we're getting ready to have church. You got to go. You can't come in here. And he said, he tried to explain it. It was futile. He couldn't get anywhere with the guy. And they finally, being good men, got up and left. Before they left that city, they came back to that church. And while the service had just started, and they went in. After that service, the guy came up to him that had asked him to leave and was crying, was just broken. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, actually, I got in my car and I went and looked for you guys when I asked you to leave. He was in charge of the missionary organization of the church. He was the chairman of the missionary committee of the church, but he had missed it. The world don't see us, folks, as we see us. And that breaks my heart. The world don't see us the way we see us. I can bring up all kinds of examples. I don't know, Jimmy, if you were there. Were you there the morning at Gloryland Tabernacle where the guy came in dressed as a lady? Okay. Jimmy and I go way back. Jimmy was in my youth class 100 years ago. Imagine a man the size of Kenny McPhee come walking in that door right there with high heels and stockings and a dress. We had it happen, didn't we, brother? And the reason it happened is because those young people that were sitting under good teaching had went to the roller rink and they were witnessing to people. And they were witnessing to all kinds of people. And they invited him to church. And he was a big old boy. And he was messed up. He was confused. And he happened to come. God was good. He happened to come on a Sunday. We were having fellowship dinner. And he walked in after the church service had started. Val and I, you remember, don't you, baby? Just like it was yesterday. It made a lasting impact on my life. We loved on that guy. He said, man, I'm going to show you my driver's license. He looked like a Marine. He looked like he was tight, man. He was big. Something happened. I didn't ask him what. But we prayed with him. And we told him that we loved him and we're sorry that you feel this pain. He was in pain. Never came back. But then we went on to start an AIDS ministry. And we had people with AIDS that we didn't know. At that time, we didn't know if we could catch it. We didn't know anything about AIDS. And we ministered to people. That's what I want for Gloryland Tabernacle. I want us to go out in these hollers and hedges and these people that I've seen. It's going to be messy. Thank God. It's not going to be perfect. But the world is looking for a church. It's not concerned about how big a numbers we have, but how big a heart we have. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take all kind of... And I may be, you know, it may be wishful thinking. It's not going to be wishful thinking for me. Because I'm already doing it in the prisons. I'm already doing it in the jails. I'm already having people... I didn't tell Val this. I've been invited to a Mormon tabernacle because they want to hear what I have to say. I've got friends that are Mormons reached out to me yesterday and said, I want you to come to the tabernacle with us. Because my family goes back into the Mormon religion, the Ivins family. And I speak a lot about Mormonism on my Facebook channel. I don't know, Leona, if you've seen any of it or not, but some of it don't hit Facebook. Some of it's instant messenger. But God is at work in this world. What Miss Gladys showed us just now was tragic. But what did I get from it? What should have we got from that? As God is bringing people to their knees. People that don't normally come to church. You know, the Ukraine is one of the strongest Christian countries in that, probably the only one left. It's still a strong Christian country. And that persecution is bringing people into the kingdom. It's tragic. But that's what we need to do. I don't know who's in it with me. I don't know. We'll find out. Favoritism is inconsistent with God's character. Well, my goodness. Impartiality is an attitude of God. He is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people. That don't even make sense in the church that we go to. Not just Walnut Grove, in the church in America. What do you mean? God is impartial. He certainly is partial. No, he's not. He's totally impartial. The scriptures tell us for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. The great and mighty, the all-inspiring God, showing no partiality, taking no bribe. Deuteronomy 10:17. For there's no favoritism with God. Romans 2:11. There is no favoritism in him. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:9. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Acts 10:34. Showing favoritism is inconsistent with God's character. Not inconsistent with Bob's character. It's not inconsistent with most of our character. But it's inconsistent with God's character. Favoritism is contrary to God's values. James addresses this situation in James 2, verse 2 and 3. What would motivate that kind of behavior? We've already mentioned it. It's easy to love somebody that's got squared away. It's easy to love somebody that's not addicted. It's easy to love somebody that's not gender confused. It's easy to love somebody that is heterosexual. You got to get out of your comfort zone to love those other folks. You know, the Lord's been so good to me that he's put homosexuals and lesbians all the way around me at Land Harbor. And I don't say that out of pride. I don't say that out of just something to say. Because I speak to these people and I talk to these people. And I let them know we love them and they're welcome. Now, they're not welcome to continue in their lifestyle. They're not welcome to continue in sin. But if they sit here in their sin and I sit here in my sin, then we have to understand it until God does the work, but they're welcome. That's interesting, folks. We have to love these people. Not love who they are, not love what they do. Well, love who they are, but not love what they do. But we have to pray for these people. We need to be praying for them way before they show up. So we're not kicking them in the hind end out the door because we don't agree with them. Because that's our nature. God showed me that as a young man. Like I said, when that man walked through there with that dress on. Yeah, well, he had nice clothes on. He did. He had went out shopping. But that messed with me. And God revealed that to me. And James reiterates this time and time and time again in his book. We got to be prepared for this, folks. There's a preparation that goes into this. James, the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, wasn't dealing with the same issues we're dealing with, but he's dealing with the same problems. We have a whole different set of problems now. They weren't dealing with prosperity. We do. They weren't dealing with gender confusion. We do. They were dealing with race discrimination because the Jews were very hateful when it came to anybody but them. Gentiles weren't even allowed in the synagogue at this time. They couldn't even walk in the door. So this was a new message for the new church, for the new covenant. And that same message is for today for us. Favoritism is contrary to God's values. Favoritism is a sin. I didn't really look at it as a sin. Anybody else in that camp? I mean, why would it be a sin? James makes it clear that favoritism is not simply disrespectful of people. It's a sin against God. If you show favoritism, it's a sin. James 2:9. It is a sin because it's contrary to the command of God. We're all vulnerable. We're all guilty of treating people differently, depending on how we view them outwardly. All of us. Me, I'm the chief amongst them. But almost without exception, the people that we cling to, the people that we try to impress, the people that we... Okay, let me say this. Suppose we knew that in tomorrow, Donald Trump was going to show up at Walnut Grove Church. Okay? We're all in that club. We all identify with that candidate, without being too political. We'd dress up. We'd put our best clothes on. We'd ask him to sit up front. We would pay close attention to Mr. Trump. We want to hear what he's got to say. He packs out, you know, we'd be honored that he came to our little building. Suppose I went on the back side of Clausen's Holler to one of these houses that has a dirt floor and rounded up one of my buddies that just got out of county jail and brought him in here. How much attention will we show him? How many of you would go up and talk with him? Say, it's good to have you. We'd line up for Mr. Trump. I would. I'd have him sign my Bible. I'd probably make fun of it after he did it, but I'd have him sign. You know, that'd be cool. You ain't gonna believe what I got in my Bible. You know, that's how we are. But we wouldn't give time a day. Suppose he didn't have any shoes on. Suppose he didn't smell good. Whew. Huh? Man, the world's looking for a church like that. You may not think so. But son, you're talking about revival. It may be a bunch of ragamuffins. I'm reading a new book. Yeah, I'm a book a week guy. I'm listening to a new book. Who in here has read the Ragamuffin Gospel by, who is it? Bernard Manning. No, Rich Mullen was in the book.
Oh, okay.
Rich Mullen was a ragamuffin.
Right.
So you got some knowledge of that. Yeah, my kind of people. Now, I'm not glorifying sin, don't get me wrong, because these men had an issue. They had issues. Alcoholism and drug addiction, stuff like that. They wouldn't give up on Jesus, and Jesus never gave up on them. Bernard Manning was a friar in the Catholic Church that left the Catholic Church and went on to be a ragamuffin evangelist, and he was very well received, and he dealt with issues all his entire life, but he was transparent with them. He didn't come in here like everything was okay. I got this. This Jesus thing, I got this down pat. You know, he said, I struggle with it. That makes sense to some of us. We struggle with this. Our flesh sometimes gets ahead of us. Our mind sometimes goes places we wish it didn't go no more. Paul said he had that problem. So I know Bob and all you got it. James 2, 5 and 7 says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Dude, I'm going to run out of time. Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? I'm so glad Kurt's here. Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? That good name. Who's that good name that they're talking about? They're blaspheming. Who's that? Who's that good name? That's the gospel of Christ. That's Jesus Christ they're talking about. They were being persecuted because this group of Jewish people had accepted Jesus Christ and were following. They were making a mess up. They were following with the best they could. Just like we are. There is nothing that a man dreads more than poverty. They will break every commandment rather than be poor. But it was God's chosen lot. He chose one opportunity of living our life. And he chose to be born of parents. Too poor to present more than two turtle doves at his presentation in the temple. God incarnate come down on this earth. He chose poor folks. We could say he chose simple folks, but they were poor. Because instead of presenting a lamb at his presentation, 34 days after his birth, they were able to enter the temple because Mary was clean. And they were able to present him. Great story. Awesome story in the Bible. It's a great, great book. You guys need to read it. You need to get it. And they had two turtle doves. They're poor folks. There's a lot of messaging just having those two turtle doves. Probably was prior to the Magi finding them because they left them gold and gifts and stuff like that, probably before the Magi came. They walked in there and they presented Jesus Christ. And they offered her two turtle doves. Man, that's hard to get your head around. The God of glory? Why in the world would he choose to be poor? Why would he be brought into a family that was poor? God's choice of the poor. Luke explicitly says that Mary and Joseph took the option, provided for the poor, for those who could not afford a lamb. That's in Luke 2:24. Matthew 11:5 says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. These believe on the Lord Jesus and found his salvation, while the rich despised, neglected, and persecuted him. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. Don't misread what James is saying. He's talking to people that show favoritism in both ways. Poor folks can show favoritism too. They can be rude. They can be nasty. But we get from the gospel, from the new covenant, Jesus' selection of his disciples were normal folks. He grew up in a normal household, or maybe just a little below normal household. And he chose that for a reason. James 2:8-9, I'll probably stop here because I got a long way to go. Indeed, if you fulfill the law that is prescribed to you in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's James 2:8-9. James takes it here to another level. He says in verse 8-9, he uses the famous commandment of love your neighbor as yourself, which is found in Leviticus and found in Matthew and other places in the Bible, that Jesus put a special emphasis on this. This is a royal law from a royal God. And James is reminding us that the poor man is just as much our neighbor as the rich man. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? That's a question. He said to them, love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor with all your soul and all your mind. And that is the greatest and the most important command. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means treat your neighbor like you treat your wife. We already went over it a little bit in the first chapter. I think I used a dog in that chapter. But that means whatever that neighbor's doing, it gets under your skin, you got to love him. You ain't got to agree with it. You may have to have a talk with him. But you can't be nasty about it. You can't be mean-spirited about it. You can't be looking for sin in your neighbor's life and missing the sin in your life. It's easy for me to do that. I live real close proximity to my neighbors. I don't have a lot of land. You know, when something happens there, it usually affects my land. It usually affects my property. You know, I've fussed at people a lot. And I shouldn't have. I can still tell them to pick up the dog poop. I still can. But I ain't got to be mean about it. You know, I ain't going to shoot your dog. Been tempted.
We don't want to take poop on our property. Just pick it up.
Well, Val, you may be overstepping your bounds there, but yes. Folks, I'm going to quit here. It's almost 12 o'clock. It gets really good. Next week, don't miss it because I'm just getting into this message. It's going to get real good. But I'm going to stop here. I'm going to read one more thing on my phone that I had posted on social media a couple weeks ago. Got a huge response from a lot of people that I know are not Christians, but they're reading my daily stuff. This post says, I don't care how fluently you speak Christianese, how well you know the Bible, or how readily you can quote Scripture. How do you treat people? Whoa. How do we treat people? Think about that this week, folks. Pray with me about that this week. How do we treat people? And we may need somebody else to help us with this, because we may not see. I know a lot of times Val and I are sitting in the thing. She says, smile. You look like you're mean. I said, I am smiling. You know what I mean? Like, really? I am smiling. Sometimes we're smiling on the inside, but we ain't bringing it out. Help me with that. It's okay. I give you permission. If you see me all nasty and contrary, be like Val. She don't hold back. You need to smile more. It's like, okay. Yeah. I hate it when she says that. But I love her. And I really am thankful that she got up this morning. We have a devotional first thing in the morning. Val did one this morning, and it was amazing. And I thank you for that. That's my partner. And I thank you for that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go into your word. We thank you that James convicts all of us. He's no respecter of persons. He knew that this subject was going to be troublesome. Father, I ask that you give us hope. I ask that for many reasons, but for one reason, that we can be a light in this community, that we can be a light in this county, we can be a light in all these counties around us. People will be drawn to us. Your scriptures say that they'll know your mind by the way we love one another. If we're not loving one another, or if we're just loving one another, Father, let us love everyone as you loved everyone. Go with us this week, Lord. Be with our prayer requests, our sick, Lord. Be with the ones under the overpass. Be with the ones at our border crossings. Be with the ones that are in cancer wards. Be with our brother in Spruce Pine that's dealing with cancer, Brother Mike. Father, I ask that you heal his body. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people. In Jesus' name, amen.